Mark chapter 12, verse 38 to 40. And he said unto them in his doctrine, Beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing, and love salutations in the marketplaces, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. And our theme this morning is the necessity of true heart religion. The necessity of true heart religion. That is, we need the true religion, biblical Christianity. And that truth must govern our hearts and minds so that our devotion to God will show itself in the secret things as well as outward things. Now, having opposed the scribes as a whole in this passage, the Lord Jesus had dealt more gently with the scribe referred to in verse 28 to 34. But having said that, the scribes as a whole were bitterly opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus here issues a warning concerning the scribes. Firstly then, the need to beware. The need to beware. In verse 38, the Lord Jesus says, Beware of the scribes. He tells the people and the disciples to beware, to take heed of the scribes. So we have here a naivety to be avoided. There is a naivety to be avoided. Some people, even some true Christians, can be very naive and gullible and undiscerning about religious teachers and professed Christian ministers. The scribes were the official teachers in Israel. Amongst the elders in Israel, there were certain elders who were also scribes. They were called scribes because their initial task was to write copies of the Old Testament and to copy accurately the Word of God. But as well as copying, scribing, writing, they also had the function of supposedly explaining those scriptures to the people. And of course, in the Old Testament, men like Ezra performed that function in a godly manner, causing the people to understand the sense of the Word of God. But by this time, the bulk of the scribes were wicked. And so the Lord Jesus warns against a naivety, a gullibility. The Lord Jesus warns that although he has already opposed the doctrine of the scribes, that their practice was to be avoided also. Sometimes people think that because a man holds the office of a minister or a religious teacher, that they can safely assume that he is to be followed in doctrine and practice, or at least they'll not come to much harm if they just assume that all must be well. But the Lord Jesus says, Beware of the scribes. These men who are the official teachers in Israel, he says, Beware of them. Watch out, take heed concerning them. The office of the ministry is to be respected, but not to the point where we give up all discernment. A charitable and unsuspicious attitude is right, but not a foolish and blind devotion. You remember that even when the Apostle Paul preached at Berea, the Berean Jews are commended as being more noble than they at Thessalonica, because they searched the Scriptures to see whether these things were so. And so with respect to doctrine, there is need that when ministers preach, that the Scriptures should be searched to see whether these things, whether what you're hearing is the teaching of the Word of God. And you may never safely abdicate that responsibility. And the need for this warning is great today. There are wolves in sheep's clothing. There are ministers who will lead you on the broad road that leads to destruction. If you have been trained from your youth to respect the public preachers of the gospel, that's good. But don't make a superstition of it. When you don't face the fact that a man can be a minister and neither preach nor practice biblical Christianity, be charitable. But don't be sinfully stupid. Be charitable in your judgments. Don't become so clever in your own eyes as to be adopt a superior and judgmental attitude. But be charitable, but not sinfully stupid and undiscerning, as if it could never be that a man could be a minister and preach that which is utterly false and disastrous for the souls of men. But the danger envisaged, what is the danger envisaged here when the Lord Jesus says, beware of the scribes? What would happen if they did not beware of the scribes? He's already said much about the doctrine of the scribes. And they were to beware of the doctrine of the scribes, so far as they did say what Moses, under the inspiration of the Spirit, gave in Scripture, they were to be heeded. But there was danger in the doctrine of the scribes. But here, it is their practice that they are to beware of. Because if they don't beware of the practice of the scribes, they'll be like the scribes. But the two were closely connected. The doctrine of the scribes and the practice of the scribes sprung from the same pride of heart. Their whole idea of works salvation and their proud and selfish example and their delight in outward forms only sprang from the same depravity of heart. And so the people are warned to beware of the practice, the spirit of the scribes, as well as their false teaching. They were to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, lest they should be infected by it. The Lord Jesus has answered their doctrinal questions, but he warns against their practices, because the practice of the scribes, as well as the false doctrines of the scribes, proceeded from a proud, unrenewed heart. And to follow them in their pride-gratifying religion would be to follow them to hell. Their religion was a pride-satisfying, a pride-gratifying religion in its doctrines of self-salvation and in its practices of self-pleasing. Secondly then, what the scribes loved and why. What the scribes loved and why. The Lord Jesus gave six things that they loved, that they desired, that they relished and delighted in. And he mentions them in order. Firstly, beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing. In long clothing. This does not refer to modesty of dress, which is approved in Scripture, but it refers to the long flowing robes, which were very grand, which had the phylacteries, and which were of religious significance, and which declared their own importance. The word long clothing in the Greek is stolais, from which we get the English word stole, but it refers to any long flowing garment or robe. These men like to look important and religious, and they did. But then the Lord Jesus mentions salutations in the marketplace. Salutations in the marketplace. This is not referring to mere greetings as a token of friendship and love. The Apostle Paul greets the brethren in his letters. And every Christian knows the joy, the spontaneous joy of meeting another Christian and greeting one another in the midst of a hostile world. So it's not saying that they were wrong to greet one another in a genuine affection, but it is rather those forms of greeting which drew attention to their eminence and their importance and their prominence in Israel. You have an expanded version in Matthew 23 and verse 6, which we read, or verse 7, which we read earlier on. And greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and so on. They loved those greetings which drew attention to those around them of their importance and prominence and standing as religious leaders in Israel. That men should respect authority is right. But these men loved that respect, and for this they longed and lived. Then thirdly, the Lord Jesus mentions the chief seats in the synagogue. They wanted to be prominent and visible in the synagogue. This wasn't simply for functional convenience. Those who are engaging in leading in any part of the worship need to be conveniently placed and at hand. But these men wanted to be seen so as to be seen. It wasn't a question of convenience so that the various parts of worship could be conducted in an orderly manner. Nor was it that they wanted to take care of the congregation and to watch over their attentiveness during the worship of God. No, they wanted to be at the front in order to be seen as important and presumably holy. Then fourthly, we have the uppermost rooms at feasts. The uppermost or chief rooms or places. It's the idea of room, not in the sense of a building and various rooms, but the place made room for in an important position at the feasts among the Jews. They wanted the most important reclining places to show that they were respected, so that others would know their standing before men. And then fifthly, which devour widows' houses. The widow in Scripture is seen as particularly defenseless and therefore in need of protection. But these clerics, no doubt posing as the guardian of the widow, exploited them for financial gain. Various ways have been suggested as to how they did this, such as extorting unrealistic contributions to funds to which they had access, or helping to settle the late husband's estate and creaming off something for themselves. Because remember, these men were experts in civil law as well as moral law. They were lawyers, or else as guardians of their children, siphoning funds supposedly set aside for the care of the children. In these various ways, and perhaps others, because of their position, they were able to take advantage of the vulnerable and the dependent. But then, finally, there is, for a pretense, make long prayers. For a pretense, make long prayers. Now, some prayers in Scripture are long and approved by God. Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple is long, but the Lord heard. Daniel's prayer in Daniel 9 is certainly not short, but it was received and answered by God. But this refers to a show of long praying. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. And when thou prayest, notice it's thou, singular, it's referring to individual prayer here. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So this refers to private prayer being performed in public. Private prayer performed in public is condemned by the Lord Jesus, because why should private prayer be performed before men? Private prayer should be performed in private. If you wish to pray to God alone, then pray alone to God. If you desire to pray as an individual to God, then pray on your own where no one sees you but God. And if not, why not? Why should you want to pray as an individual to God in the presence of others? Oh yes, there are certain situations where we are commanded to pray. We must give thanks for our food, whoever's there, because God requires it. But ordinarily, private prayer should be private. And then in Matthew 23 and verse 14, in the fuller version of the verses in Mark, Matthew 23 and verse 14, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation." You see, here again, the devouring of the widows' houses and the praying long are linked together, even in Matthew's account, where the other items listed in Mark are more spread out and expanded. So there does seem to be a definite connection between the long praying and the devouring of widows' houses. And the meaning then is that they used the long praying as a cloak, as a cover for their covetousness. They prayed long, perhaps they prayed long with and for the widows, to give an appearance of sincerity, to give the impression that they were really far above the desire for filthy lucre, that they were on a plane of godliness that would put them beyond suspicion. But in fact, the reason they prayed long was because they wanted to gain money. They wanted to seem godly while being greedy. It's as simple as that. They wanted to seem godly while being greedy. To sum up then, these men wanted to feel important and be treated as important. They wanted to be thought of as learned and godly, and yet inwardly were utterly selfish. And that situation has been repeated. It has been repeated in history, particularly in Roman Catholicism, but also among supposed Protestantism. But what about you? Is your church going just a matter of show? Is your religion just to make you look better in the eyes of others? You see, these men were far more religious than you are. These men were far more religious than you are. They spent a lot of time reading the scriptures, memorizing the scriptures, and going to the synagogue, more than you do. But they had never been broken before God. They'd never been brokenhearted. They'd never prayed, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Are you just keeping up appearances? Do you come here as a broken-hearted sinner, trusting Christ alone to save you, and therefore desiring to extol the great name of the God of all grace? Do you come here to hear the Word of God explained so that you will understand it and do it? If I asked you at the door what the text was, could you tell me? Well, perhaps not. The mind goes blank in that situation. But could you remember, even if there were no pressure? Could you remember any of the psalms that were sung? Could you remember one of them? Because you've been heartily engaged in the worship of God, and heartily involved in the various parts of worship. Or is it just a show? People will think it's strange if you don't go to church. Or do you want to show that you're a good Protestant? That you're a decent person? You see, these men have plenty of religion, but in reality, only two things matter. Firstly, that they were well thought of, and secondly, that they made money. Well, what really matters to you? What really matters to you? What is the important thing in your life? What is it that governs your life when you're not here? Is it the honor of God? Is it the glory of His name? Or is it some base motive of an unrenewed heart because you're not born of the Spirit and you have no new desires after Christ and His truth and obedience to Him and to glorifying His name? These men were religious, very religious, at least in the eyes of men. But what governed their lives was their standing in the eyes of others and their ability to make money and gain wealth. Thirdly, why they would receive greater damnation. Why they would receive greater damnation. At the end of verse 40, the Lord Jesus says, "These shall receive greater damnation." These are the words of the Lord Jesus. No one ever loved like he loved. And yet he said it. If you find these words unacceptable, your argument is with him. These shall receive greater damnation. Why? Why so? What were the aggravations that made their sins more heinous than others, that meant that amongst those who would be damned, they would be more guilty and more condemned? We can offer at least four things. Firstly, they rejected the truth. They rejected the truth. They had more knowledge of the content of the words of God's word than most people in Israel. And they had more knowledge of the content of Scripture than vast multitudes outside of Israel. Yet they rejected the truth. The truth as it is in Jesus. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. They didn't want to change. And so when the Savior came, who they should have recognized instantly from their knowledge of the Scriptures, they should have said, "This is him. This is the Messiah." But this wasn't the kind of Messiah they wanted, because if they acknowledged this Messiah, then they must change, and they didn't want to change. Their deeds were evil, and they loved their evil deeds, and there was no room in their minds for change, for repentance, and so they denied the Just One and desired a murderer in his place. They rejected the truth of God. Then also, they used the truth to boast of the lie that they were righteous. They used the truth, the word of God. By wresting the Scriptures, they tortured the Scriptures so as to make it serve the lie that they were righteous. They took the word of God and they ripped the guts out of it. They took the insides out, and they added on to it an array of their own regulations. And then they said, "We are righteous." And so that word of God, which ought to have shown them that they were sinners needing the Savior, they mangled it and mutilated it and added to it to make it a springboard to launch the idea that they were righteous and did not need a Savior of sinners. Then also, they used the Word of God as a means of gratifying their pride in the sight of men. They used the word of God, distorted and mutilated by them, as a means of gratifying their pride in the sight of men. They claimed to be following God. They claimed to be also concerned to honor God. And they used their pretended concern to honor God in order to attract honor for themselves from men. It was self-worship. They used the name of God and the worship of God as a mere vehicle for worshipping themselves. And then also, they used their professed loyalty to God as a cloak of covetousness. They used their religious profession to exploit the widows. The exact opposite of the real fruit of the gospel of God, true religion and undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit the widow in her affliction and to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. James 1:27. The true religion, biblical Christianity, rightly, when the Spirit of God enables a sinner to rightly receive that truth, he cares for the widow and the fatherless. He cares for others. These men use their professed love to God to exploit the needy for their own ends. To sin is always bad. To sin against the light is worse. And to use the light of God's word and to distort it so as to justify and cover sin is worse still. Therefore, they would receive greater damnation. If you're a Christian, make much of secret exercises of worship. And that is the best defense against the leaven of the Pharisees in public worship. There must be public worship. We must worship together. It is ordained of God. But make much of secret worship, then your heart will be right for public worship. Beware when it's only public worship that you want. We should want both. I hope that many of you are safely in Christ, having been born of the Spirit, having turned from the love of money and the pride of life, and bowed the knee to the Saviour and trusted in him to take all your sins away. But one thing is sure, if you are not converted, you are exceedingly guilty before God. If you are not converted, you are exceedingly guilty before God. You've had the truth. How long have you had a Bible? Most of you, you've had a Bible as long as you can remember. And you've heard the truth proclaimed. And it's sure that you've done something with that truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savour of death unto death, and to the other the savour of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? The gospel has either been the means of your salvation, or the means of your greater hardening, and a forewarning of your greater damnation. If you're a proud sinner who's been saying you don't need salvation in Christ, cry to God to give you a new heart so that you will turn and humble yourself before the great God of heaven, against whose truth you fight inwardly, and you imagine a vain thing against the Lord and against his Christ. Turn, humble yourselves before God, and seek mercy from this great God who makes known his way to sinners in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who bore the sin of many, the one who bore the guilt of sin on the cross of Calvary. He is the only hope. There is no hope outside of him. Seek mercy from God in Christ Jesus. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him.
Amen.